Church, go ahead and be seated. Good morning. Well, Happy New Year. It is good to be back with you. Let's make sure we got everything working properly. I got to get back in the groove of things. All right. So imagine for a second that it's your busiest day of the year at work. You know, if you're a CPA, it's April 14th, April 15th. If you're a teacher, it's the first day of school. And imagine that the night before, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, you wake up sick. That's kind of what happened to me. As a preacher, the worst day you can get sick is Saturday night, Sunday morning. But to make it worse, when it's the Sunday before Christmas and all your family's in, it just doesn't get much worse than that. But I do want to say I appreciate everyone who filled in for me while I was sick. And then last week while I was just on vacation, make matters worse, I'd already planned on being on vacation the next week, so you missed me for 2 weeks. So it's just all around worst case scenario. But I do appreciate Steve taking class for me and Chris and Alex shifting over and leading the worship and Jacob. Imagine the position Jacob gets put in when at 7:30 in the morning he wakes up and finds a text that says, hey, you got to preach this morning. How many of you would be comfortable with that? I got to say, I went back and I listened to Jacob's sermon, and what impressed me most was, I know Jacob has some backup sermons, but I know that none of them are Christmas sermons. And so Jacob didn't preach a backup sermon, he actually just got up and preached a regular sermon, and rather than preaching something separate from what I was going on, he pretty much wrapped up my sermon series for me, so I don't have to go back and do that myself. And that kind of, I think, speaks to the working relationship that Jacob and I have. What you may not know is oftentimes Jacob and I get together and we discuss sermon series. We discuss sermons, and he lets me bounce ideas off of him. So he already knew what I was planning on doing that morning. And, it's like Jacob and I have one brain. We split it. I appreciate him taking care of that. And it's just good to know that in those situations, which you hope you never have to be in, you still have people that you can count on to take care of those things with you or for you. So I appreciate them doing that. But we are beginning a new year together, and that is, I think, pretty exciting. It's always exciting to begin a new year, and you've probably got some New Year's resolutions that you're working on. I want to throw something out to you. I printed off more of these, put them in the back. 2 years ago, we as a church read through the entire Bible together from the Bible Project, and I preached on those readings from that week. Our classes took part from those readings, and all in all, I thought it was a pretty good time that we had together in doing that. I thought it was pretty valuable. I used that same Bible reading project again this past year, and once again enjoyed it. So I printed off a copy of it. It's just the same reading project that you went through 2 years ago. There's copies of it in the back. If you have no other Bible reading plan for this year, then I might encourage you to pick one of these up and go through that again. I think it's a valuable thing for us to work through the Bible and spend daily time in the Bible together. And so every year I kind of like to encourage you to take up one of those Bible reading plans. But it is good, I think, to start a new year together and to start off on the right foot together. You may not be aware of this. I'm pretty excited about this, but today is the first Sunday of the new year, which was kind of the same date that I started on 4 years ago. So we are beginning our fifth year working with you all, and so it's been a fun ride, and hoping that will lead to many more fun rides and fun years together. But I appreciate your support during all this time together. We have been working on a series together since, back at the beginning of October. We've been looking at what it means to live life in the Holy Spirit, and we stopped for the month of December to focus on Christmas, and I told you we'd be picking it back up at the beginning of the year. So that's where we are. We are going to begin the last leg of this series together, and you might think that, all right, we're getting close. Well, it's going to be a long leg, and so we're going to spend the next couple months looking at or trying to finish up this sermon series on living life in the Holy Spirit. But before we get into that too much, let's go ahead and start with a prayer together. Holy Father, we come before you now, and we recognize you as the one who makes and holds all things in his hands, and we are so incredibly grateful that we find our lives in your hands, knowing that you have all things in control. And Father, as we begin this year together, we pray that you will give us peace, that you will help us to live lives that bring glory to you, that you will help us to live lives that are walking in step with your Spirit. Father, help us to embrace the Spirit that you have put within us so that everyone around us can know that it's you living in us. That they can look at us and see your Spirit. They can look at us and see your message of love and grace and truth and hope and forgiveness. Father, thank you for declaring that message to us. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. Thank you for the strength that we find in your Spirit. And thank you for that home that you've promised to give to us one day when we come to live with you. We love you so much, Father. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we have been looking at this idea of life in the Holy Spirit. And the question that we have kind of been asking ourselves is this. What does the Holy Spirit do? We're going to look at this passage here in a second. I will go ahead and encourage you, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to look at kind of the whole letter to Galatia there together. So we'll be moving back and forth in there. So go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians and be marking that. But let's begin with a bit of a recap. What does the Holy Spirit do? You know, I think maybe the first thing that we need to recognize is this. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in this world. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus looked at his disciples and he tells them, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." He says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit to be with them forever, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You know the Spirit, you know God, because he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, what Jesus says here is that right now he is dwelling with you, talking about himself in the world, but one day Jesus would go off to heaven and God would send the Helper, the Spirit, and he will come and not just be with you, but he says he will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus in this world today. And today, the Holy Spirit dwells in a temple. God dwells in a temple. And that temple is his people. That temple is Christians. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." He's talking to individual Christians here, and he tells them that the Holy Spirit is within their individual bodies. But earlier in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, he was talking to the entire church, the entire body of believers, to Christians as a whole, and he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in this world, dwelling within Christians individually and also dwelling within us as we come together. And so therefore, what we need to realize is this. What the Holy Spirit does more than anything else is from the inside out, the Holy Spirit makes us look like Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us look like Jesus. And if you get nothing else from this series that we've been in together, realize that the Holy Spirit within you as a Christian, within us as a whole, is making us, forming us, to look like the presence of Jesus in this world. But the question becomes, if the Holy Spirit is living and working in us to make us look more like Jesus, then what does that look like? How do we know when that's happening? What is it that people will recognize about us and say, "That's Jesus. that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Or they look at the church and they say, this is a church that has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. What is it that they will look at and notice and say, that's it? That's the evidence of the Spirit of God. What will be the proof? Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the evidence of the Spirit. He compares our lives to a tree that bears fruit. And a tree, by its very nature, does not get to pick and choose whatever fruit that it wants to put forth. An apple tree cannot just one day say, I want to put forth pears. An apple tree can't say one day that I want to put forth, you know, cherries or whatever else it may be. The very nature of the tree is what it produces. And what Paul is saying is that the Spirit, being our very nature inside of us, will produce fruit. And the fruit of that Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's a couple things that I want to point out about this. First off is this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He specifically uses a singular word here, not a plural word. He's not saying that these are multiple fruits and that this tree can put forth some love and some joy and some peace, and it's kind of a pick and choose type thing. He's saying these are all attributes. These are all characteristics of the same fruit, of the same nature of the Spirit within you. And so if you have love but you don't have joy, then something's missing. That fruit is not complete. If you've got patience but you don't have kindness, then it's incomplete. He's saying these things together, these characteristics together, come together from the very nature of the Spirit living within you. And as people look at us and they see these characteristics in our lives, that's when they'll know that the Spirit of God is living within us. We cannot pick and choose. And it's no longer about us. You see, here's something else. I might make more out of this point later. But there are things about us that are just simply not part of our nature. Some people are not naturally peaceful people. Some people are not naturally joyful people. Some people don't have naturally self-control. This is me. I lack self-control at times. I got this new Fitbit watch, and I've become obsessed with getting my steps in daily. And so I got to get the 10,000 steps before the end of the day. And so at the end of the day, I'm missing my steps, and I begin walking circles around our living room just to hit the steps, which is good. It's making me healthy, right? Except for the fact that Erica made this huge batch of cookies and put them in the cookie jar that sits right on my path that I walk. And so each circle was about 25 steps, and about every 50 to 75 steps, I was putting down another cookie because I have no self-control. And we ran out of cookies pretty quickly. Just me. It was all me. But, you know, I can easily at times say, you know, the reason that happens is because, you know, I have no self-control. And we almost laugh those things off, right? I have no self-control. We might say, yeah, I'm just not a very patient person. And that's all right. I'm good at all these other things. I just have no patience. Or, you know, some people are just overly happy all the time. I'm just not a very joyful person. And that's the thing. Our nature does not always make us these things, but we use it as an excuse to say, I don't have to be these things. But what Paul is telling the Christians here, the church at Galatia, is if the Spirit is in you, these things will be in you. And so if the Spirit is in you, yeah, the nature of Stephen doesn't produce self-control, but the nature of the Spirit does. The nature of Stephen may not produce kindness, but the nature of the Spirit does. And so if we're lacking these things, it's not an excuse for us to not have them, but it's telling us, listen, you're missing something. And we don't pursue self-control in hopes that it might bring about the Spirit in my life, but rather I pursue the Spirit. And I walk in step with the Spirit. And that brings self-control in my life as well as these other things. And so that's what Paul was saying earlier in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. Christ's Spirit lives within me, and it's that Spirit that determines the way that I live and the way that I walk. It's the Spirit of Christ that determines our nature. And so, this morning, this is kind of going to coexist as an introductory sermon plus the first step in the sermon series, this last leg. We're going to camp out here in these verses for the next 9 weeks together. And we're going to look at what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to look at these nine characteristics that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit. But we're not going to focus as much on the fruit and what that fruit means, but rather we're going to focus on what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, using the fruit, using the evidence to help us determine when we are keeping in step with the Spirit, and when at times maybe we've got a little bit out of step. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and verse 25, he kind of bookends this passage about the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is what we're going to be looking at. And this is, you know, it wasn't necessarily planned this way, but it's going to be kind of interesting that this series and the one following, we're going to look a lot at what it means to walk alongside God, walking in step with His Spirit, walking in the footprints of Jesus, and doing the things that God would have us to do. And that's going to kind of almost be a theme for the first half of our year together, is walking with Jesus, walking with God, walking with the Spirit, and keeping in step with what they would have us to do. But we begin here with the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning we look at this one. Paul begins this list, this description of the fruit of the Spirit by saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's interesting that God would choose, or that Paul would choose to begin this list with love, because there's really no rhyme or reason to why he puts this list in order the way he does, but he starts with love. Why does Paul begin by stating that the fruit of the Spirit is love? You see, love is this tremendous theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. I don't need to tell you that. But it's also a tremendous theme in the book of Galatians, in this letter to the Galatians. It's this theme of love and what it looks like within the church. And so we're going to spend our time, I could take love and preach love from just all over the Bible. And I could preach on love for the next 5.5 years. I could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and preach for days from the love chapter of the Bible. I could go to 1 John and see everything that John wrote about what it means to exude love from your life, and the fact that he says there in 1 John that God is love. But Paul starts this list about the fruit of the Spirit by saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I want to stick here in Galatians and see why it might be that Paul states that the fruit of the Spirit is love to these people. So let's look at the background a little bit together. Paul is writing to this church in Galatia. He's been sent by the church in Antioch to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that are in Asia Minor. We read about this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Many of those were from the province of Galatia, and this is who he's talking to now. He is writing back to these people that he had once gone to and preached among. And Paul had shared with them while they were there the story of the promises made to God's people in the Old Testament. It's this interesting passage. If you go back and read Acts chapters 13 and 14 here in a little bit, you'll see what Paul's preaching there. And Paul basically, over the course of those two chapters, tells the entire story of the Old Testament and what that means. And that's important for him to preach to the people at Galatia, because he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people who aren't from the, the Jewish background who are unfamiliar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so he goes back and he preaches to them the story of the promises that have been made to God's people in the Old Testament. He taught them about the God of Israel. He taught them about the promised Messiah, the Jesus of Nazareth, as was preached about in the Old Testament. He taught how God had made this great promise to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the families of earth would be blessed. We read that in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. And then in speaking to the Gentiles at Galatia, he assured them that by putting their faith in Jesus, they too had become children of Abraham. They too had become children of that promise. And now they could receive that inheritance as well. Not by becoming Jews, not by becoming Israelites who were God's people, but by becoming children of God. And by becoming children of God, they became also children of the inheritance of Abraham. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he said, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith," he says, "are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." He says, it's your faith that will make you children of Abraham's promise, inheritance of Abraham's promise. He would go on to say in verses 26 through 29 that for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Not just the Israelites, but everyone now is sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. And so he said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is now neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." He's telling them that they are now children of Abraham through their faith, not by becoming Jews. But since that time that Paul had been there and preached that message to them, others had come in. And they began to, these other Jewish leaders came with this different message that he addresses in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. They're preaching this message that, you know what, it's not enough to just have faith. These Jewish leaders are telling the people at Galatia, that's not enough. Matter of fact, Paul was wrong. Paul didn't actually receive any type of instruction. He's making this all up. You can't just have faith. They tell him they need to become true Jews. They need to become proselyte Jews. They need to become circumcised like they were. They needed to become obedient to the laws of Moses like they were. And now Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia in order to correct these teachings. And his message is that they are free in Christ from the disciplinary authority of the law. They are no longer slaves. But because they are no longer slaves, they are now to live in freedom. They're to live in freedom with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them and walking in step with this Spirit. But here's the problem. If they don't live under the law, Paul is telling you're no longer bound by the law. Won't that just give them a license to live immorally? Won't that just give them a license to sin? And so what was happening is that there was this tension between the Jewish leaders that were coming into this church and the people that Paul had preached to, the Gentiles that Paul had preached to. There was this tension between those who were saying, you've got to live by this legalistic way of keeping the law of Moses, and the others saying, no, we don't have to keep the law of Moses. We can do whatever we want. We're free in Christ. Christ loves me just the way I am, and I don't have to change. And you see, that's still a message that we struggle with in today's church, isn't it? Those who would make us keep every little dot and every little point of the law, and then those who would say, the Bible means nothing to me. God loves me just the way I am, and this has no power to change me. And so, Paul is addressing this issue. Those who would say that you've got to keep the law, and if you keep the law, then when people look at you and they see law-abiding citizens, it will prove that God is in their life. And then those on the other side that were saying, you know, God loves us just the way we are. And if we live freely without concern for the law, then that will prove that God is in our life. And this is the problem that Paul is addressing here. This is the tension that Paul is dealing with. And he begins to address this tension in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is what this letter has been building up to. And he addresses this tension by saying, "For freedom Christ has set us free," he says, "stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He says law-keeping is not the evidence of Christ in our lives. Law-keeping is not the evidence of Christ in our church. But he also doesn't say that living in liberty is it either. You see, he says, "For in Christ Jesus," down verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith." And what I imagine is this scene where somebody is standing in front of the congregation and they're reading this letter from Paul, and you've got the law keeper. I'm sorry, I'm not pointing out anybody here. That's just the way I'm doing this. You've got the law keepers sitting over here, and you've got those who are living in liberty sitting over here. You've got the people over here who says, "We've got to do everything the law of Moses says," and you've got everybody over here saying, "We've got to just live freely because it has no power over us anymore, and that will be the evidence of God in our life." And you've got the person standing up front, they're reading this letter to the church, and they're waiting for God or for Paul to come down on this issue and tell them how they are to live. And he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." And the law keepers are all upset about this now. And he says, "But only faith." And the people who are living in liberty are all excited about this because they're thinking, Paul's getting ready to say, "We can live however we want as long as we have faith." But he says, "But only faith working or expressing itself through love." You see, what Paul tells them is this: living in Christ, walking in step with the Spirit, having God in our lives will not be evident by the way that we keep every little bit of the law. And the evidence of God in our lives will not be the way that we just live however we want and say, "God will accept me however I am." But what matters is our faith expressing itself through love. The evidence of God in our lives, the evidence of Jesus in our lives, the evidence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus in our lives is going to be when people look at us and they don't see law-abiding citizens. They don't see people living however they want, but they see people who are filled with love. That's going to be the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. And he says that about our churches, that when people look at our church and we proclaim that we're a church that's filled with the Spirit, they're not going to look at our worship and say, "They've got dynamic worship, and so therefore they're filled with the Spirit." They're not going to look at the preacher and say, "They've got an adequate preacher, and so they're filled with the Spirit." They're not going to look at our building and say, "Look at all these renovations that they've made. They've got this great building, and they seem to be keeping their budget well. They must be filled with the Spirit." They're not going to look at us and say, "Listen, they have this tremendous statement of faith about every little part of what they keep in the message of the Bible, and that must be the evidence of the Spirit in their lives." They're going to look at us, and they're going to look at the way that we live with each other, the way that we interact with each other, the way that we interact with the world. And they're going to see love. And when they see that love, that will be an expression of our faith. And that will be the evidence of the Spirit of Christ living within us. Faith is what matters, expressing itself through love. He says in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." You see, in the previous passage, he addresses love is the answer to the law-keeping. Love is the right response to the law-keeping, but now he's talking to those who are wanting to live in complete freedom. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourselves, but rather use this freedom as a way to serve one another through love. Freedom that we have in Christ, evidence in the love that we have as we serve one another. This is how they were to use their newfound freedom, to serve each other through love. You see, the answer to both the law-keeping that the Jewish leaders were coming in and wanting them to live by, and the answer to the, you know, we don't have to change, we can do whatever we want, that they were wanting to live by, the answer to both of them is love. He says, for the whole law, he says, okay, so you want to keep the law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. This is how you keep the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says it all comes together in love. And so Paul comes to the end of chapter 5, and he makes his big point. If law-keeping doesn't matter, if being so concerned with making sure that we get every single point of the law of Moses right doesn't matter, and if liberty and license to live however we want doesn't matter, if those things don't govern how we live, then what does? What governs how we live? And he says the answer to that is the Spirit. This Holy Spirit that we have talked about for the past several months together. The Holy Spirit living in us governs the way we live. And from here on out, he says, as God's chosen people, as children of Abraham and children of faith who are now set free, the way that you live your life is not governed by the freedom that you have in Christ, but rather it's governed by the Spirit that now lives within you. And so he tells them over and over again to keep in step with the Spirit. He says in chapter 5, verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. In verse 25, in the first part, he says, if we live by the Spirit. In the second part of 25, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, the life that Paul is calling them to live is a life that is governed by the Spirit, by the nature of God living in them and keeping in step with that Spirit. And when we do that, he says, that will be evidenced by the fruit that we produce. And he says, first and foremost, the fruit that you will produce if you walk in step with the Spirit is love. It will be faith expressing itself through love. And so he comes to the end of this chapter, and he talks about what it means to live in step and to walk in step and to keep in step with the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says this. And remember what we're talking about. He says, there's no law against these things. You lawkeepers, this is what you can do. Express yourself in these ways. Walk in step with the Spirit and display this fruit. There's no law against those. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who want to live in freedom, you've actually crucified the flesh and all of its passions and all of its desires. And so you're not to live by the law, you're not to live by the liberty, but rather you're to live by the Spirit and to walk in step with the Spirit. And when you walk in step with the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. It says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so we're going to look at these. I'm not going to go back and hit love again. We're going to move on from there. But for the next 8 weeks after this, we are going to look at this fruit of the Spirit that's been listed here in these passages. But we're not going to look at it as, you know, how do we obtain the fruit? How do we get the fruit? How do we pick this fruit from this tree and make it evident in our lives? Because it's not about pursuing the fruit. It's about pursuing the Spirit. And so he says if the fruit is missing, if self-control was missing in my life, then I don't pursue self-control. pursue the Spirit. You see, if love is missing in my life, it's not evidence that I'm not a loving person. It's evidence to me that I'm not walking in step with the Spirit, that somewhere along the way I've got out of step. And so what we're going to be looking at is, how do we recognize the fruit so that we can be sure that the lives that we live are being lived in step with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus that lives within us today. And that's going to be something that we will examine for ourselves individually. How do I recognize what love truly is from a biblical standpoint and recognize it in my life? And if that's missing, how do I get back in step with the Spirit? But also, the Spirit dwells within all of us. And so as a church at Canal City, if love is missing, if we're not recognizing this type of love, how do we as a church get back in step with the Spirit? And so I'll just ask you to join us for the next several weeks as we work on getting our lives in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and walking in a way where the very nature of the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and that nature produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that when the people around us look at us, and when we look at ourselves, we can say, there's the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit dwelling in them, because it's evident in the fruit that they're producing. This morning, we're going to offer an invitation. The invitation is to go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which I don't have up here for us, but to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized into Jesus so that we can now have the presence of Jesus living in our very lives today, and to begin to walk in step with that Spirit that we receive. So if we can help you with that, or if you need prayers, whatever it might be, you feel free to come forward. We'll have elders in the back ready to receive you, but we want to help you, because together we're here as a family to love each other.